Oh, it's over. I don't know that song. You guys evidently love it. Good morning. We're glad you're here. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, so if you want to get there, follow along with us. If that's what you do, great. There are a few ways you can interact with this message, both now and later. If you go to thecrossroads.church/messages, you can actually download our mobile app too, and you can see the same thing you're going to see on screens while I'm teaching you, and you can enjoy that later in the week, take screenshots, whatever you need to do. And you can also see previous messages, which is fantastic. If you weren't here last week and you missed Pastor Steve's message on gifting and how that plays out for us, it was just spectacular. So I strongly suggest that you look that one up on your way to work this week sometime. So I was called into ministry when I was 23 years old. And it wasn't clean, and it certainly wasn't pretty. I came in kicking and screaming, folks, but it was clear to me at the very beginning, my heart just would not be satisfied doing anything else. And I was glad that that happened and that I found that. And it didn't take long, though, for me to discover the truth behind the saying that everybody loves you till you lead. You with me? I mean, in fact, there was glorious applause when I first started. Like, oh my gosh, they were ready for a change, and that's the only reason they clapped for me. But the tune changed quick, folks. And maybe that's on me, but I quickly realized that just because I was called didn't mean that they would think I was qualified. And I tell you that because this was really the first time, at 23 years old, going into ministry, this is really the first time in my entire life that I'd really ever given myself over to something completely. Really, from birth until 22 years old, I struggled a lot with who I was, with my identity. In junior high school, I was one of those rare birds that played football but also played the saxophone. I don't have any pictures for you, unfortunately. I loved the ladies, too, I gotta admit. And although I engaged with these groups of people, I never really thought of myself as one of them. I was always kind of half in, half out, and that was on me, but it was just who I was. Same is true for high school. I was on the freshman football team, but I was in show choir. Yeah, talk about polar opposites there, right? Yet again, I never really identified with either of them fully, just kind of half in, half out, doing my thing. With almost all my relationships, this was the case. And so there's one slice of the pie that I want to give some time to, and maybe you land here with me, where you never really fully identified with anything at all. I mean, some of us just don't easily identify, right? We do things, but we never fully grab onto that thing that we do as being who we are. The other slice of the pie is those of us who identify who we are by what we do. This is more common, and what I've found is that our society and our culture simply, we don't ask the question, who are you, right? We'll be getting to know somebody, and one of the first things we'll ask is, what do you do? What do you do? What is it that you do? In fact, if you meet someone and you went out to coffee with them and they opened with, who are you? It'd probably be a little awkward, right? Like, I'm not sure I want to hang out with this person again, right? And so no one really talks like that. No one approaches it like that, not even in church. The underlying issue here is this. People don't ask that anymore because nobody identifies with that anymore. Instead, people identify who they are by what they do. And so if you ask someone, who are you? They'd probably give you a list of things that they do. And there's so many issues that come into play when we define who we are by what we do. For example, if you identify as a mom, okay, most of you probably do, right? And will you come across someone who does that different than you? Or dare I say, better than you? It's all out, right? You have some real nastiness beginning to crop up in you, and you got to work through that and deal with that. If you identify as a businessman or an entrepreneur, right? When you come across someone who has found more success in that area than you, you have some real emotions there that you have to deal with and you have to work through. Anyone, really, who would call into question that we are what we do, there's this tension that creates. Any threat to not being able to do that for a long period of time at a high level, right? It really starts to bring out in you this despair and this depression, and it can create in you a ton of anxiety because you don't know who you are. You simply know what you do. And you're trying to define who you are by what you do. So anyone that would question what you do, because remember, who you are is defined by what you do, in your eyes, they are calling into question who you are. And this tension can create a darkness in you, even just this toxic approach to how you connect with others and how you define yourself. hear me out. There are tragic outcomes to defining yourself by what you do. We weren't meant to stand just on what we do. And so today, we're going to look at who we are in Christ. What our identity is in Christ. And then from that, that truth will flow into and impact everything that we do. So let's dive in. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll just kind of walk through this line by line here. Starting in verse 9, says, "But you are," and it's on the screen if you want to follow along, says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So if you're old school and you got a Bible and a highlighter, this is that moment, okay? Highlight that. If your Bible glows, this is also that moment. Take a screenshot, right? Don't forget this. If you are a believer in Christ, this is your identity. This is who you are. Nothing's been said so far about what you do. Doesn't seem to be the priority here. Instead, the focus is you are a chosen race. This is who you are. I love that that phrase isn't "you are a chosen one." Instead, it's "you are a chosen race." And though this has impact on you as an individual, it's not solely about you as an individual. This chosen race spans across cultures and colors and creeds. There's a new chosen race established through Jesus Christ. We are the chosen ones of God. D.A. Carson, in his book, Love in Hard Places, wrote this. I want you to hear this. Follow along with me. Say it with me. Or don't say it with me. I'm going to read it to you. "The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and," hear this, "owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for the sake of Christ." So your identity as part of the chosen race has nothing to do with your ethnicity and has everything to do with the fact that God has chosen you. Now, before we get too far down the road here, let me just equal this out, because some of us can really get ahead of ourselves and put ourselves on a pedestal real quick when we hear this. Like, "He chose me, all right. So hear me out. You ain't all that. You know what I mean? You ain't all that. You weren't chosen because you are worthy. You were chosen because you are loved. And you aren't loved because of what you do. You are loved because of what he already did for you. And so if you're one of those people who's just coming in this place this morning, you're just like, "Man, I can't believe that God would do this for me. I can't believe that God would give me mercy. I can't believe that God would adopt me, that God would forgive me because I've done this, Josh. Because this is in my past. Because this is who I am." Then what I'm telling you this morning is, because of your thought process there, you are having to believe that God's word is in fact lying to you when it has said that ultimately in your trespasses, in your rebellion, God has adopted you as a son and a daughter. He has called you his own. He loves you dearly. And in the coming ages, he has plans to lavish upon you his incredible, incredible grace that can only be found in him. Man. Every time I read this passage, it hits me on a personal level. I don't really know exactly how to explain it, but I've been both a parent by choice and a parent by chance. And here's what I mean by that. Nolan was by chance. You with me? You see, when a man loves a woman, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, we're doing this? But seriously, Kristen and I decided to have a child, and we named him Nolan, right? And he came out how he came out, right? Nothing I can do about it. For better or for worse, it is what it is. Now, those of you who have had kids or grandkids, right, you know what I'm talking about. There's this moment. It's like instant, this affection that you have for them, this unspeakable connection. Don't get me wrong. This kid's a handful. And he is strong-willed just like his daddy. But I love him. I can't really fully explain to you why. I just do. I love him. Certainly not because he eats all my Reese's cups, right? It's not because he jumps on me when I'm trying to take a nap. It's certainly not, right? I love him because he's my son. When I say that I've also parented by choice, I'm referring to our sweet girl, Madison. She's 12 now. She was 3 when I met her. I didn't choose Madison because of who she was. I chose Madison because of who she belonged to. And honestly, during the process of Kristen stealing my heart, Madison did too. I even made the same commitment to Madison that I made to her mom. And she has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. I want to show you this moment in Deuteronomy. There's this incredible moment where God explains through Moses the reason he chose Israel. And what makes it so incredible for us today is that still, to this day, this is how God chooses his people. Check this out. It's beautiful. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Sound familiar? It should. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But, get it, it is because the Lord loves you. One of my saddest moments in ministry happened a few years ago. The young lady in our youth group was just one of those kids. She struggled, man. She struggled. She fought. She pushed back on everything. In fact, my wife and I would work hard. We just trying to point her in the right direction every chance we got, but the straight and narrow, folks, just seemed to cramp her style. You know what I'm saying? But we prayed and we prayed and we stepped in over and over and over again. One day she texted my wife and she said, "Kristen, I'm ready to get baptized." We were just like, yeah, go God, this is amazing, we can't wait. And so we sat down and we're talking with her and we're coaching her through it. And we did what we always did. We said, look, you need to take this home. You need to take this to mom and dad. You need to invite them into your decision. And so we set a date. A few days later, she texts us and she says, I can't go through with it. And we dug and we dug and we dug and we tried to figure out what's going on, what changed, what happened. And this is what she said. She said, my parents know that I've really been struggling. And they think it'd just be best for me to figure some of that stuff out before I step into something new. Folks, I lost sleep over that one. That one hurt. And I try and I try and I look and I try to see the intent. And I'm sure it was good. But it wasn't gospel. Our Heavenly Father didn't choose to love his people based on their performance. And he certainly doesn't expect that we straighten it out before we commit to living a life after him. If that's the case, folks, I have no idea why I'm here, because I haven't figured it out yet. And let's just say, for argument's sake, that is your plan, to figure it out. If that's your life plan, great. But the Bible says that the best among us, even the best among us, is nothing more than dust. Our greatest efforts, our best day, our cleanest day is to him like filthy rags. The truth is simple and it's liberating. The gospel speaks of a God who accepts and loves you right now. And if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, he loves you unconditionally. And there is nothing you can do to increase that love. And hear me, there is absolutely nothing you can do to decrease that love. So that took a while. Hopefully the rest of them don't take that long. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race. Next one. You are, this is what God says about you. You are a royal priesthood. Okay, so now we're royalty, folks. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. That makes us royalty. But we aren't just any kind of royalty. We are a royal priesthood. Okay, let me break this down the best way I know how. Kristen and I just switched from Verizon to AT&T, okay? This was the dilemma. I couldn't walk through Walmart without losing service. And I love Walmart, right? I love Walmart. I love going over there. I'd walk in on LTE and I'd walk out with that weird, you know, one times, one X thing that no one seems to really know what it means other than your phone doesn't work, right? I hate when I lose connection. Can I get an amen? Next service, I'm sure, is going to be much more amped up about that. But he says, you're a royal priesthood, right? So this means you have clear, constant, no calls dropped, no 1X weird thingy connection and access to God. Everything in our lives, our work, our kids, our spouse, it's all done in connection to the Father for the purpose of celebrating him in and through everything that we do. This is huge. See, folks, a lot of people struggle with this, though, because we've grown so hardened, so distant with the thought of God in us and through us. But see, the truth is God's word is screaming at you that your entire lives are intended to be worship. And so if you aren't worshiping in your work, if you aren't worshiping in your play, when you're playing with your kids, when you're teaching your kids, then we miss out on this element of worship. We're simply out of alignment with what God destined us to be. So our whole lives are worship. That's why we say before we pass the buckets here, before we do offering, we want to stay in this mindset of worship because, yes, singing is a part of worship, but it's not the whole thing. The truth is, yes, you can worship as you sing, but let's be real, folks, you can also sing without offering your worship. And it's entering into this mindset, being aware of God's presence in your life and inviting him in to everything. And so as this priesthood, we can boldly enter into the presence of God. Another key role of a priest was to usher people into that presence, right? Essentially, they would bring the people to God. And so as this royal priesthood, we are called to pour out our lives as we become more aware of him in our lives and help make others aware of him in their lives. That's the picture. That's the picture of the priesthood. And so let's keep moving. He says, you are also a holy nation. My wife and I, we love watching Netflix. Anybody spend some time watching some Netflix? Yeah, I'm not alone in here. Awesome. One of our favorite movies, we started watching this when we first got married, and rewatchability is big on this one. We love watching this movie. It's Couples Retreat. I want you to check out this clip real quick.
So how was your night?
My husband found himself in a very traumatic shark situation.
Here we go.
As we were planning to go to the waterfall and have a romantic evening, because as you know, we don't do that very often because of the kids and work, but somehow this crazy traumatic shark experience was enough to make him neglect his wife.
Ronnie, nice to meet you. Well said. David, how did that make you feel?
I know my truth.
Excuse me?
I know my truth.
Did you say I know my truth? Oh boy.
Love that. Love that. But this is how it is, though, isn't it? Everyone seems to have their own version of the truth. I know my truth. Do you? There is no your truth. You don't get your own truth. This is bigger than you. A chosen race. This is huge. A holy nation. Even bigger. It all screams to the individual. This isn't about you. In fact, a few verses later, Peter calls us foreigners and exiles. He's reminding us that this holy nation, look, you all aren't home yet. What the Apostle Paul mentions that our citizenship is in heaven, meaning our final destination is set in stone. Those who believe will set down roots in heaven one day. And I hope you're seeing this common theme throughout. We aren't a holy nation because of what we do, folks. We're a holy nation because of what Jesus already did for you. Elijah's going to lead us in a song after I get done, where we are all hopefully going to boldly proclaim that we are who he says we are. And this is who he says you are. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. You are made right through the work of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, being a holy nation, holy literally means set apart. This holy nation is at its best when we, as a community of believers, courageously display the power of the gospel in our everyday lives. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. One last line as we explore who we are, our identity in Christ. Same verse, verse 9. We are a people of his own possession. Another version says God's special possession. Now, we got to be careful with that word special, and I think we've hit on this enough already, but just in case, you are only special because he says you're special, not because you think you're special. I love that word possession, though. This means that God is protecting us. He's watching over us. He's caring for us in ways that sometimes we don't even recognize. And so as God's holy and chosen nation, we can rest in his arms as his prized possession. And it's the result of Jesus' sacrifice. We have that moment when we realize that because of who we are, because of who he says we are, we no longer have to kick and scream as we struggle to find our place in this world, because folks, our place is never going to be in this world. It's that protection that we begin to lean on. And when we do that, there's this weight that's lifted. What could possibly happen to us? What could we lose? Who could we possibly lose? What hurts must we possibly endure that God won't work out for us in the end? It's huge. So look at this again. Who are you? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's who you are. In Christ, you are these things. So what now? Why are we these things? Keep reading. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In all the things that you can live your life for, all the ways you can live your life, all the things you can stand for, you will never find a more meaningful purpose than that right there. It's huge. You've been called a holy nation. You are part of this chosen race. You're not just as an observer, but as fully engaged holy priests, royal priests. Why? So that you can what? Declare his excellencies. Man. I don't know about you, but that seems huge. How do we even begin to break down all the ways that God has made known to us his excellencies? I'm going to give you one to take home. We are called to be faithful servants to a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, perfect God who has made a way in Jesus Christ to make us holy so that we may know our Creator and be in his presence. And the key motivator behind God doing this? Love. Love. That's it. It's not complicated. It's not hard to grasp. He loves you because he chose to love you, and nothing changes that. And it's in that love, folks, it's through that sacrifice that he considers us his chosen race, that he's labeled us as royalty through Christ Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. He's actually given us direct, uninterrupted, unimpeded access to him. We have a relationship with the creator of the universe. He's not just some eye in the sky that we strive to please with our actions. There's no checklist. It's not, hey, man, if you do this, you know, no. You have a relationship with God. You are free to pray, free to ask, free to cry, free to yell, free to be angry, and probably most important of all, you are free to fail because he considers you his greatest possession. He considers you his own. I'm not sure how you react when you hear that, but I know the things that I've done. In fact, just in this moment, the guilt of those things weigh heavy on me. Yet God forgives not just my messed up thoughts, not just my sinful desires, not just my execution of those desires, but he also forgives my lack of faith that is ultimately leading to the guilt that I am carrying. Don't let that guilt weigh you down anymore. He's here. He's pleading with you, reminding you of his love for you, his affections for you. But that's not it. That's not the only thing, right? He's actually given you faith to help you believe and trust that his grace is actually enough for you. You can't hide from it. You can't. If you are in Christ, your heavenly Father has lavished his love upon you. Don't you ever forget that he chose you. You didn't choose him. And you weren't chosen because you were worthy. You were made worthy because you were chosen. Those are his excellencies. Your job is to believe and trust in that truth. Your job doesn't end there. It's not just to believe. Your job is to boast, to proclaim, to make known with incredible passion the one who lifted you out from the darkness and into the light. really the only thing left to ask is how do we do this? How do we proclaim his victory over our brokenness? Back at verse 1. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, I love this. Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I love that last line. Now that you have tasted. Folks, this transformation happens after you've been reconciled by grace through faith. We start to rid ourselves of these things, not so that we can present ourselves shiny and acceptable before God. No, no, no. Look at it. Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Folks, we rid ourselves of these things so that they may see. No matter how small or large our influence in the world, they are watching. What are they going to see when they look at you? Hear me out. Truth is, your life will reflect what you love. It's that simple. It's that simple, folks. I mean, we can go grab coffee. Not a huge fan of coffee, but I'd love to hang out with you. I'm a fan of you, so let's go get coffee sometime. Give me 30 minutes, I'll know what you love. It's not hard to make much of what we love. In fact, I love my wife. I believe with all my heart God put her in my life to keep me grounded in him. She's incredible. She's wise. She loves me with all that she has. And sometimes it burns her, but she keeps loving and she's selfless with how she raises her kids and loves on her kids. She challenges me to be better, not because she wants me to be better, but because she knows deep, deep down somewhere I want to be better. I love her. It's not hard for me to boast. We'd be here till lunch, folks. The way she's loved me, the way she's cared for me. So what do we do? What do we do now that we know how he feels about you? You ready? I said, are you ready? We talk about what he did for us. I know, super complicated, right? We talk about what he did for us. We make great his excellencies when we talk about how he pulled us from the darkness into his marvelous light. So our declaration to the world around us is not, hey, you're a sinner who needs to stop sinning. No, our declaration is there is a loving God who wants to lavish upon you his love despite your sin. And if you'd get that, if you would just rest in that, sin wouldn't seem so great. We get to be those who point out and say, you're walking in darkness. Sounds fun, right? Yay! We get all comfy here on Sunday mornings. But can we just be real honest here? No one likes being told they're missing the mark. Not even believers. In fact, you can make the argument they don't like it even more. But living without any idea of who you are and what you're here for leaves this emptiness in your worldview. It distorts what's real. And they chase and they chase and they reach for things that they think are going to satisfy them. Like they have good marriages. Sure, but they have no idea how God steps into a marriage and brings a fullness like they've never known. They teach their children to be good, moral people, not the kind of people who have hearts that love Jesus. So we get to proclaim there's a better way. We get to talk about this kingdom of light that we've been brought into. We get to talk about walking in obedience to the one who loved us so much that he gave up his life for us. We get to boast in Jesus. And when that is the singular focus of your life, hear me out, when making Jesus famous is the boast of your life, it brings purpose to everything. It brings purpose to your work. Whether you're a contractor, a salesman, a teacher, a lawyer, right? That's what you do, but that's not who you are. That's what you do. Who you are is a man or a woman who is part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood that belongs to God. You belong to a holy nation, and it's through that identity that you step in to start to teach and uphold the law or build a house or sell insurance. And it's not just about simply doing those things now, but as you step into what you do, your purpose is to make much of God while you do it. And if you do, please if you do, if you step into this faithfully, they will notice. Nearly all of us have this deep yearning, this deep desire inside of us for something greater than we're currently walking in. God's word tells us that he's placed eternity in the hearts of man. And there's a reason for that. Purpose is something everyone's searching for. And when we step in and boast in Jesus, we are exposing those around us to a greater purpose. So let's talk then. Let's talk. There's two ways that we can make known the excellencies of God. With our lives and with our words. Right? With our actions and with our mouths. This is how we do it. And this flows from our lives when we accept our God-given identity instead of allowing what we do to define us. We live this out through generosity. Some of the most generous people that I've ever met attend this church. They don't know it, but they've inspired me. And if they've inspired me, I know they've inspired more. We live it out. There's a way to love your wife that declares his excellencies. There's a way to be patient with your children. There's a way to teach your children that declares his excellencies. There's a way to take care of your parents. I don't care how old they are. There's a way to take care of them that declares his excellencies. Heck, we can go real practical. There's a way to drive down the I-17 that declares his excellencies or declares something else, right? There's even a way to deal with the barista that dared make your caramel macchiato with 2%. How dare her? But folks, it's not just with our lives. We also boast with our words. We love to talk, don't we? Ladies, come on. A recent study done at University of California found that women speak on average 20,000 words a day. Men, on average, about 7,000 words a day. Women, you use almost three times as many words as men. This is insane. I have a 5,000 word head start on you guys because you're just sitting here listening. You guys are still just going to destroy me. And I know that may come as a shock to you, but your husband's sitting there thinking, 20,000, that's it? Right? We love to talk. We especially love to talk about what we love. We love to talk about what we care about. And at the end of the day, if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, if we're seeking to look like, live like, and love like him, then our lives, they begin to transform into his likeness. And it's that resemblance that begins to manifest in us, and it turns us into the billboard for Jesus. And so we live out, we show out with our lives, we share with our mouths, and we share what we talk about in this place every week. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's recap real quick, and then I have one last thought for you. We defined who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation and a people belonging to God. Then that led us into what do we do now that we know who we are and that we are to make great the name of Jesus, right? That we put ourselves out there, that we pour our lives out as examples of how God has taken us from the darkness into his light, right? So we know who we are. We know what we're supposed to do. Here's how you keep those things before you as you pursue eliminating sin's grip on your life. Here's how you keep those things in front of you as you start to show with your life and share with your mouth who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Check this out. Hebrews chapter 12 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Please hear this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Why is it so important that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? He's going to start molding you. He's going to start molding you. He is the founder of our faith. He chose us, he saved us, and he delivered us. He didn't just deliver us, right? He delivered us into a far greater purpose than we could ever have on our own. And he is the perfecter of your faith. It's not just that Jesus saves you and now it's on you and the Holy Spirit to just kind of get this job done. No, he saves you and he perfects you and he works that out in you and he's committed to it. Look at Philippians 1. talks about the commitment God has towards your continued growth after you place your faith in him. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. See, the problem is many of us, many believers, we get all amped up about trying to sanctify ourselves. We throw that word around like it's like the thing. All right? Christians get so focused on fixing themselves now that they've actually given it all to Jesus and they're missing the point. You aren't saved to a list. You are saved so that you can fix your eyes on him and continually boast. And so many of us, it's sad, but it's true. So many of us take our eyes off so that we can try to pursue him. Right? We try so hard to avoid sin and instead of keeping our eyes focused on him and on Jesus and letting him work that out in us in his perfect timing. I'm not saying don't put effort towards ridding yourselves of sin. That's not what I want you to hear. But what I do want you to hear is how you rid yourself of sin is fixing your eyes on him. Faith leads to lasting joy. Faith brings the type of joy that, like Paul, has you singing in a prison. Don't forget what he did for you and how bad you needed him to do it. Folks, he died your death and rose from the grave as living, walking, breathing proof that your bill is paid in full. Have faith that he doesn't just save you and leave you to it, that he's working these things out in you. Keep trusting him to do what he said he would do. The question I think is might be floating around in some heads out here, because it floated around in mine. How do I know? How do I know if I'm pursuing God's best for me? How do I know that my eyes are fixed on Jesus, the perfecter of my faith? And if that's you, I want to encourage you to look back over the last few years and just evaluate, maybe the few months, whatever, wherever you're at, and just kind of evaluate whether you feel like you're being transformed to look more like him. Can you see movement? Are you hung up on the things that you think bring you joy? Or are you hung up on the joy that's already found in our Savior, Jesus Christ? Some of us, folks, hear me. Some of us just need to stop and fix our eyes again. God has given you so many tools to step into this. The Bible is one of them. Get in it. The sole purpose of the Bible is to show you who Jesus is, what he's like, his character, and probably most importantly, his affections for you. He's given you Sundays, which honestly is the need of my soul every week. I love coming in this place and gathering with other believers, shouting the name of Jesus, refixing my eyes on him. He's also given you Christian community. Group signups are coming up in a few weeks. Are you planning on getting in one? Because he's offered you a place to come and be together and encourage one another and cry together and laugh together and celebrate and make much of the name of Jesus. And so you step into these things and all of a sudden there's just a little bit more boldness. There's just a little bit more courage, a little more confidence and even accountability, right? There's just so many avenues in today's culture that can get us off focus. But the church, folks, the church is intended to be a place where you can come, connect, and deal with those detours in a healthy and loving way and refix on him. As I close, I just want to invite you. Maybe you've never heard how God feels about you. Maybe this is the first time you felt the need to step in, to step out. My desire for you is that you would place your hope in Jesus Christ alone and stop placing your hope in you. For those of you that have heard this 1,000 times, but you're struggling lately, maybe you're tired, you're exhausted from running the race, maybe for you it's time for an eye exam. What are you fixed on? Maybe today's the day that you just look up and say, God, like I've been looking at this and I've been looking at that, but God, I want to see you. I want you to transform me. I want you to work on my heart. I don't know where you're at, but I want with all my heart to look like, live like, and love like Jesus. I want that. I want to be better with what I watch. I want to be more patient with my kids. I want to be around people who talk about Jesus, but I also want to be around people who don't have a clue who he is. I want to get in God's word. I want to know him more. Join me in that. Folks, the grace of God is a gift. And it's available to anyone who would give their lives to him. We're going to step into a moment that can ordinarily feel kind of routine. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and the ushers are going to, you can prepare to do that now. What a perfect opportunity as you hold the bread and the juice in your hand that symbolizes Christ's sacrifice for your life. What an incredible, incredible opportunity to say, Lord, I've been drifting. I've been off focus. I care more about these things than I care about you. I don't want to refix on you. Perfect my faith. Lean in. Give me courage. This is that time. So I'm going to pray for this moment. And after I do, we're going to take this communion and then we're going to sing a song together. And we're going to proclaim that we are, in fact, who he says we are. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, the way you love us is in so many ways so challenging to lean into, because it's just so incredible. It's so overwhelming. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for defining who we are so that we don't have to get in the mess of figuring that out on our own. And God, I want to refix my eyes on you. I want to rest in who you say I am. I want to trust you to finish the work in me that you started. And so we lean into this now. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.